Welcome to the October 28, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Need to see smiles after a song like that. It is a joyful day to be in the house of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, on this day we have much to smile about. Even on our darkest of days, you give us purpose. Even when we can't see what's around the curve, you are there with us. Even when the clouds are dark, or when the sun is out, you are there with us. Joy is that contentment regardless of circumstance. Your joy is with us. Because on the cross, Jesus paid it all. So that we can have mercy and grace and joy given freely. Help us to worship you with that kind of spirit. Help us to give all that we have during this hour of worship. This is your time. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Have all the kids come on down. Mary, you might be out of a job. You might be out of a job. All right. Oh, look at everybody. Good to see you. We got a few coming. Oh, who is this? Good morning. Hey, I have some things I want to give away, but I'm going to give them to you at the end here, but I want to, well, let me see. Reach in there and grab a pencil. I'll bring it to everybody. Everybody stay still. Oh. Here, let me just pass them out. Here we go. Oh, there are all kinds of pencils here. Who wants a golf? Anybody like to play golf? You can have the golf pencil. Okay. All right. Here, who likes green? Whoop. Somebody like green? All right. Like green? There you go, Jack. We'll give you a green one. All right. Purple. Anybody say, that's kind of purple. All right. There's like a Duke blue. I don't know why you'd, does somebody like Duke? All right. I'm not real sure why. Okay. Any more? I've got yellow. Who's got yellow? Oh, yeah. Okay, we got yellow. But red. Oh, yeah. Red. Yeah, we like red. Who wants red? You want red? You want red? There you go.
Red. I like red. Yeah. You want? No, trading. Okay, we'll trade. All right. There we go. All right. What color you want, Tyler? Oh, that blue. Why in the world we want that blue? Purple. All right. Here's purple. Has everybody got a pencil? No trading. Oh, it's broke. No trading. Has everybody got a... You want a... How about that? There you go. You want that one? Oh, my goodness. Whose daughter are you? All right. That green. Okay. There you go. That one? All right. Everybody got a pencil? All right. Okay. Now, some of you don't be careful. I don't want you to get hurt with them. Okay. Now, and what's great about a pencil? You can write with, like here's one of my favorites. It's got a $100 bill printed on it. No, it's not a real $100 bill. I'll give it to you in just a minute. Now, what's the cool thing about a pencil? Now, let's say I write, I love Wake Forest. But wait, I'm a State fan, so guess what I can do? I can whip out my honking eraser right there, and I can erase. Oh, because it's wrong. I can erase. I can get rid of it. Yeah, boo. Yeah, well, that's right. All right, a honking eraser. This is what the cool thing about pencils is, that we can draw, we can write, and then if we make a mistake, we can erase it. You know, that's exactly what Raymond's going to be talking about in his sermon today. He's going to be talking about a word called grace. Sometimes you and I make mistakes. We sin. We do things that go against what God wants for us. And when we ask Jesus into our life, he takes that big old eraser and erases all that sin like it never happened. So when you take that pencil home, I want you to remember it's that eraser, that grace that Jesus has given all of us. And all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and he erases it away. All right, let's pray together. Everybody close your eyes. God, we love you, and we thank you for the grace, the forgiveness that you give to us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Thank you for these precious children, and thank you for their energy, and they remind us that we should all be like children when we come to your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can go back to your seat. I'll give them to you later. I'll give them to you later. I'll give them to you later.
Only God's holy word is enough to follow that. Scripture is important, and we believe that Scripture is an important part of worship, because this is the word of God given to the people of God. And it is something for our individual lives, but it is also something to share as we worship God and honor him during our service. This morning I'll be reading first from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, the 65th Psalm. And in both the Old Testament readings and the New Testament readings this morning, hear what the Scripture has to say about grace, God's grace and God's mercy and his promise for our lives. First from Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Also from the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, in the second chapter, beginning at verse 23, hear the word of God as shared with the prophet. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And from the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and then continuing at verse 16. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Who shall I fear? Who shall I be afraid?
you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we hear these beautiful words and notes lifted up to you in worship, as we hear your word read aloud, as we see the children, as we see our youth, we are reminded that you are just far more incredible than we can imagine. Lord, as we start to think about the many gifts that you give us, we think about grace. We think about grace that you have blessed us with, not because of who we are, Lord, but thankfully you've blessed us with grace in spite of who we are. Lord, many times we bring our needs to you and we lift up things to you, and we tend to focus too much on the physical needs and what we need in terms of resources and what we need in terms of our bodies and our health. Lord, today we lift you our spiritual needs, because what we need is you. We give thanks for your grace that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failures, you continue to love us unceasingly, Lord. We need that grace. We count on it. We depend on it. Lord, we thank you for loving us the way that you do. Lord, we need to seek you this week and to gain a deeper relationship with you, because we know, even in our fatigue and even in our distraction, we know that there are things for us to do. Lord, this week, help us to seek you, to grow in your word, to grow through prayer, to grow in a relationship with you. As we seek to do that, Lord, help us to think about the reason that we're here. Help us to think about what you are calling us to do and what this church can accomplish if we do what we're called to do. Help us to think about what we can do to seek and save others, to bring others into your love and into your family and into your kingdom, so that they may experience the same incredible grace that gives meaning to our lives, even when we do nothing on our own to bring meaning to it. Lord, thank you for your many gifts, but today we lift up our spiritual needs, our individual needs to you, Lord, and we thank you for the grace that makes such a difference in our lives. Amen.
pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we've come to you at this time to thank you for all that you've given us. During this time of year, we see you in the beauty of your creation and thank you for the beautiful fall colors and the bright blue sky. But we especially thank you for the renewing rain that you blessed us with this past week. Let it remind us of your renewing grace, which brings us new life. Our blessings are many, but we often take those blessings for granted or feel that somehow we've done something to deserve those things. But teach us to appreciate the things we have, but always recognize that everything we have is a gift from you. You blessed us by allowing us to live in a country where we can freely share your name and worship you. Yet we often fail to use that freedom to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those we encounter. Remind us of the great commission you gave us. Let us be bold in speaking your name and sharing your gift of salvation with those who don't know you. We now have a chance to give back just a small portion of what you've given us. Take these gifts, use them, and each one of us to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I want to tell you a little history about the two songs you will hear this morning. The first is Behold That Star, and it is an a cappella tune. I actually did some research and found this great song about a year ago. It was written by Thomas Talley, who was chair of the chemistry department at Fisk University for 25 years, but he's actually best known for his music. He was director of the Mozart Society, and as a son of an ex-slave, he wanted a jubilee carol for a Christmas concert. And as all gifted, talented, brilliant musicians do when they can't find the right song, they just write one. I unfortunately am not in that gifted, talented, and brilliant musician category, so I'm stealing his tune this morning and tweaking the words just a little bit to align with Raymond's sermon topic of grace. The second song I'm going to ask my mother to join me is probably my very favorite hymn, and many of you may not know it because it's an old-timey hymn, but doing a little research on it, which brings me closer to the music, actually, it was written by Charles Price Jones, another African-American who was only born 5 years prior to Thomas Talley in 1865. He grew up in Georgia. He was a Baptist preacher, but he wrote over 1,000 gospel hymns, and this is my very favorite. But why am I telling you this, and what do these two songs have in common? The first song is a song of grace, and I looked up grace in Webster's Dictionary, and the definition is unmerited divine assistance, a virtue coming from God. So to me, the key word there is unmerited. We don't have to do a thing to earn it. We don't have to prove ourselves worthy of it. We just have to come to God and accept it. So to me, grace means freedom. The second song is based on the scripture in Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So rest to me is actually a synonym for grace. It also means freedom, peace of mind or spirit. So as you listen to the words of these songs, remember that the bottom line is we just have to come and accept, and we're given the freedom that God so richly wants us to have. Behold our God, behold our God up yonder, behold our God, this is the God who offers grace. It doesn't matter who you are, this is the God who offers grace. You may have wandered very far, this is the God who offers grace. Behold our God, behold our God up yonder, behold our God, this is the God who offers grace. You do not have to earn your way, this is the God who offers grace. Accept his love and you will say, this is the God who offers grace. Behold our God, behold our God up yonder, behold our God, this is the God who offers grace. All you have to do is come, this is the God who loves you so. It doesn't matter, old or young, this is the God who loves you so. Behold our God, behold our God up yonder, behold our God, this is the God who offers grace. This is the God who loves you so. This is the God who offers grace. Thank you. Now I'll ask my mother to join me for the old-timey hymn, "Come Unto Me." And you don't have to tell me your age if you do recognize it. written in 1911. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me. Wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care. Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus, He will give you rest. Come unto me.
Well, they went half the sermon. can I get an amen? That's what I heard several. Oh, my. Beautiful. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Jeff has given the children pencils. I don't like red pencils. I prefer gold and black pencils. And in the area of politics and sports teams and sales, there's a lot of kind of this us and them mentality. If you will, you know, my team is better than your team, my opponent in the elections, or, you know, this product will do much better job than the leading product. One of my favorite commercials for the wrong reasons is one that Diet Dr. Pepper had, and it says, Diet Dr. Pepper tastes more like Dr. Pepper. I'm like, then what? Than Mountain Dew does? I mean, that's the dumbest commercial. And it ran for months. Diet Dr. Pepper tastes more like real Dr. Pepper. Well, sure it does. Nothing else tastes like that or even close to it. But there's so many us and them comparisons that take place in our society. Young people, teenagers, when you're competing for scholarships, it's us and them. You know, parents kind of get involved in this and it's my kid versus your kid. I mean, it's amazing. Kid sports, it could go on and on. Us versus them. Now, some people are a little bit more subtle in their comparisons. You know, it will be, well, you know, they who live on the other side of the highway, or, you know, those other people, whatever that means, or the profiling, the subtle profiling that we know exists but is officially denied in terms of national security. I mean, we've had some updates on that this week, talking about that. And then the phrase that we always hear in the midst of conflict, well, you know, either you're going to join us in this or we're going to have to kind of say you're against us in all of this. Subtle things. Us and them. This mindset is something that I think has been part of the human race since it began. Right? God looks at Adam and said, why'd you eat of the fruit? That woman. It's her fault. When Eve's confronted the snake, the serpent. You know, God, it's not me, it's them. It's their fault. It's always us versus them. Somehow, I don't think we can avoid the comparisons. I think as long as human beings are here and as long as we live in community, I guess on an island, deserted island, if you were only one there, it would really be hard for the us and them approach. But anytime we live in relationships, there's going to be a certain amount of comparison. Well, the Pharisee and the tax collector, that's one of those comparisons that you really probably wouldn't even ever think of. They're from different spheres. They're from different communities, different areas of influence. You could hardly imagine them coming into contact with one another. One being the righteous purist about everything in life. The other one considered just a sinner by all Pharisaical definitions that you could ever imagine. But Jesus, as he's telling a story, brings those two personalities and influences together. And it's in Luke chapter 18. I invite you to take your Bible and read with me. Luke chapter 18. And he begins in verse 9. So we will begin in verse 9 telling this story. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Both of these men went up to the temple. They entered into the presence of God on God's turf. And in this light, I think both of them saw a certain kind of relationship with God. Both of them saw themselves as created in the image of God. This kind of image of godness, if we can make up a word, this image of godness made prayer possible. And that's why I think that they felt like they could approach God in the temple. Now, we also, as you well know, are made in the image of God. And therefore, we can enjoy communion with God through prayer, through corporate worship, like we have this morning, through personal worship. We can enjoy that kind of communion with God. But our relationship with God is not the only, and our communication with God is not the only component of faith. You know, I believe that we've grown in our faith this year as a church. We started the church year with 90 days of focus, which brought us back to God's Word, brought us back to the basics for 90 days. It took us up to Holy Week. We celebrated Holy Week together, from the triumphal entry to the death to the resurrection. And that led us right into revival. What a wonderful time we had on the front lawn in revival. That kind of spurred us ahead into the summertime, a time of missions. In Mountain Outreach up in Kentucky, in Team IM here in our own community, several projects there that really helped us connect with our community to let them know that we genuinely cared. And then the summer led us into the fall. And we've just completed our why emphasis, asking those tough questions, those questions that we want to struggle with sometimes and we don't want to struggle with sometimes. But if we work through those, we've grown in our faith and we need to have an identity that places us not only in relationship with God, but also with one another, with the community around us, with the friends at school, with our work associates. You know, that is true. No matter what season of life you're in, those components are still there. Part of faith is interacting with other people. Now, the Pharisee felt pretty righteous, you know? He felt right in his relationship with God. He believed he didn't break any of God's commandments, so that made him just a step above all the mere mortals. But what he failed to observe was his relationship with other human beings. You know, he was quick to acknowledge sin in the life of the tax collector. If you look in verse 11, it wasn't exactly subtle. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Not subtle at all. You know, he in his way felt like he was given reason for alienating himself from the tax collector and all those other sinners. And through all of this, the Pharisee failed to recognize the sin in his own life. The sin that alienated him from all of those other people. So the question then is posed to us. You know, we may come to church being very confident, knowing our own relationship with God, but what about our relationship with other people? Are we showing grace in our relationship with other people? And I think at this point we can learn from the tax collector. You remember several weeks ago we mentioned tax collectors were not exactly at the top of the social spectrum. You know, they talked about them always being mentioned along with beggars and prostitutes, you know. They really weren't the top tier. And as this guy enters the temple, all he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In those short 7 words, he placed himself and all that he was at the mercy of God. And he knew at that point he was totally dependent upon God's grace. Both the Pharisee and tax collector went into the temple as persons who thought they knew who they were and where they were in their relationship with God. The Pharisee thought he was right before God because he obeyed the laws. He was a religious person. But he had failed to grow in the kind of faith that recognizes that a relationship with God is not just about communicating vertically, it's about relationships horizontally as well. He had this feeling of pride in himself, but there was nothing new in his relationship with God that came about as a result of the prayer that he offered. So he left the temple the same person that he was when he went in. You know, an encounter with God should change us. But he left the same as he went in. The tax collector, on the other hand, went out justified. Look in verse 14. I tell you that this man, referring to the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. In his humility, the tax collector emerged a new man, knowing that God's grace extends to sinners, even like him, even like us. So how about us? We've come here from many walks of life today. You've probably experienced confusion, stress, anxiety, joy, peace, all of those emotions. If you come into this place today, we carry a lot of that with us as we come here. Our outlook on the world, all of those things factor in stress that you were trying to get here as a family and get all the logistics worked out. And we come into to this place like that. But the question I guess we really need to ask is, we bring all that in, but what are we going to be like when we leave? Have we been changed as a result of our encounter with God in worship? Have we humbled ourselves before God and therefore been recipients of God's grace this morning. There was a teenager who once asked his mother what she got out of church because he could tell that she said all the time, well, the sermons are boring. The music is uninspiring. And he goes, okay, well, why do you go? Why do you drag me with you? Why do we go to church? And every time he asked, the mother said, I don't know, son. I just feel better all week when I've been to church. I think about Ralph McKinney. Before he passed on to go be with Jesus, you know, every time we'd go see Ralph, he just, I miss church so much. I miss church. I miss being in church. The week is just not right if I haven't been in church. What is it? People who go to church on a regular basis, I think, find strength for the day. I think they experience that dependent, childlike state. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in doing that, it puts the rest of the week in perspective. It helps him, helps him to be a little bit more, behave like responsible people, I guess you will, the rest of the week. It gives perspective when we're in God's house. That rhythm of movement between dependence and independence. You know, a muscle that is always tense will eventually deteriorate. It loses its strength. A person who is always under pressure will eventually collapse. So good exercise is alternating between stressing the muscle and relaxing the muscle. Maybe that's a good spiritual prescription for us. Good spiritual therapy. To understand that testing... Sorry, we lost the little cover on the microphone here. Testing needs to alternate with resting. Because as we experience testing in our life, that puts stress on us. But we also need the times of rest so that the spiritual muscles that are being built can rebuild. Tearing down, giving it time to rebuild. Testing and resting. Alternating. Resting being grace. The Pharisee was independent. Even in his moments of time of worship and in prayer, it was all about him. It was independence. The tax collector acknowledged his total dependency on God's grace, and Scripture says he was blessed. I hope that your faith has grown to know trust, to stand in amazement of the depth and the wideness of God's mercy and love and grace. But growth in faith doesn't end there. It continues to grow. It continues to be nurtured, to move forward in our relationship with God as well as our relationship with others. We may look at ourselves in comparison with others. I think that's unavoidable sometimes. And we may want to draw comparisons there. But may we also see the gift of God's grace that's being shared with other people, even as we experience and enjoy God's grace ourselves. And if we will do that, I think we can claim verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May that be our prayer this morning, that we would humble ourselves before God, recognize that we are sinners, and claim his mercy and his grace. And in the act of doing that, that we would be changed in how we view our God and how we view other people. This morning, I don't want you to move around. I don't want you to stand up. I just want you to sit quietly where you are with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The choir is going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. It's a familiar hymn. It's actually where I got the title for the sermon, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. And as you hear them sing those words, if you are moved to the point where you would like to make a decision publicly, I'll be here at the front to receive you and hear the nature of your decision, whether it's to receive Christ for the first time, to embrace the grace that God has given to you, whether it's to renew your commitment to God, whether it's to join this congregation. Whatever your decision is, I'll be here to meet you if you would like to make it public. But I want to stress more than that, do business with God. Encounter God and experience His grace and His mercy as they sing. That you've encountered the living God today in worship. Would you stand with me for our benediction? Dear Father, we thank you for that marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse us. Father, we pray that as we leave here, we would leave as your children, dependent upon you, understanding that we are saved by grace, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.